This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about division, dealing with division. And, you know, in our nation, we have a lot of division that's going on. We have some racial stuff that's happening, some social, political. I mean, it's almost like every category that you can come up with, there is some type of division that is going on. And this morning, I just wanted to take a moment just to talk about, you know, this whole topic of racial division. And I just want to throw this out there. I believe racism is sin. Can I just go ahead and just throw that out there and get to the whole point? Racism is sin. I expected a lot better response than that. And let me just say it like this. We should never discriminate against anyone because of their skin color. Can I get a good amen in the house of God? Thank you. Neither should we discriminate against people because they may believe something differently than what we do, or because they are a different gender or a different nationality or whatever category you want to put it in. I don't believe that as the church that we completely represent Jesus by discriminating, okay? Because when Jesus died on the cross, guess what? He died for them all. Look at your neighbor and say, he died for you too. I'm just letting you know. And so, listen, let's keep in mind that Jesus loves them all, and so do we. Amen? As a church, so do we. Now, we may not agree with everything that everybody does and everybody says, okay? I mean, we just may not agree with them, and that's okay. We may not agree with what they stand for. We may not agree with what they're chanting, what they're saying, but we are commanded to love everyone. Amen? We are commanded. Come on, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit in this place today. And so here's the deal. I believe that we should continue to represent biblical values with how we live and stand for it. Watch this. Stand for our biblical values with credibility. Come on. We've got to stand for biblical values with credibility, and not just with rants and not just with shouts, but we got to have some credibility. And if you need some help defining that, that means we've got to live it if we're going to shout it. Amen. Come on, somebody. So instead of shouting at these issues with all of these political rants, I believe we need to get spiritual and we should pray. Amen. Listen, before you say something, let me give you a little bit of practical advice here. Before you say something, pray. I just think that we would keep ourselves from a lot of trouble if we would pray before we say. Amen? And so make sure that you're praying about this. And let me just say this as a church. We stand on God's word as our foundation for morality, okay? We're not checking the social scene to see what is right and what is wrong. The Bible is the foundation for our morality. It's the foundation for our love. It's the foundation for how people should be treated. And we honor leadership. I need that to sink for a second. We honor leadership. We respect our brothers and sisters, regardless of political party affiliation. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching that thing up in here today. I might need to change that to a Hammond B3 organ to help me out. We honor, we respect, regardless of political party affiliation, regardless of their skin color, whatever it may be, we are going to be a people who honor others. Amen. Hey, we can disagree all day. Listen, I will disagree with you all day about your team. Michael Kroom is an Alabama fan, and he will say, "Roll Tide." And I would say, "No way, son." I mean, no way. We strongly disagree, but I love the brother, and I'm praying for him, and you should too. He needs it. Needs it. He commanded the winds and the waves to be still, prophesying. So in our church, there should not be any hint of racism. None. Come on, no matter what color you are, no matter where you come from, we love you. Amen? We love you. All of you. Look at your neighbor and just let them know, I love you. Tell them, I don't know you, but I love you. So this morning, I'm going to go to the book of John. Book of John chapter 17, verse 20 through 24, and then we'll pray and jump right in. It says this, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Now, this is Jesus. This is one of the prayers that Jesus is praying. And you need to pay attention to this. When Jesus prays, you got to listen. When you see words in red in the Bible, you really need to lock in and listen to what he's saying. Let me start over. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. How many of y'all believe in Jesus? Amen. See, he was praying for you. You didn't even know him yet. And he was already praying for you. Verse 21. I pray that they will all be one. This is what he was praying. He was praying that we would all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. Watch this part of this verse. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Did you see that? May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. Our unity, how well we come together, is a picture to the world of who Jesus is. It's a picture of the power of his love. And I think we got to ask ourselves, how well are we doing with that? How well are we doing with coming together as the body of Christ? So verse 24, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the time in your word. And I pray that this morning that you will use this message to help bring some change, to help to inspire us to take the step that we need to take next. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you will work on every heart in this place. I pray, Lord, that we will not be distracted. I pray that all the thoughts from our day and our week won't overwhelm us. But I just pray during these next few moments, Holy Spirit, that you will make your word come alive to us and help us to see exactly who you want us to be. So Lord, today I ask for your help in preaching this message. Let me speak it with the tone of heaven. Lord, let me say it in a life-giving, in a life-changing way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, can we give the worship team a great hand today? Didn't they do an awesome job leading us in worship? So let's jump into this thing. We're going to talk about dealing with division. And when I opened up the message, we were talking a lot on this national level and dealing with some of the bigger issues. But I really want to narrow this thing down to exactly where we live in our everyday life. And I really want to get more on a personal level because I think these divisions are contributing to the bigger divisions that are going on in our world today. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about your division with God. Come on, there's some separation that's happening in our life. We're separating from God. But I also want to talk about it in the context of your family, maybe in your marriage with your spouse or with your kids. And we'll deal even a little bit with division in the church and division with other people because I think that we may be missing some things. And the first thing I want to do is just give you an obvious definition of the word division. The word division is just a separation. It's a separation from something or from someone. And I really want to break this down and give it to you in some bite-sized pieces today so that as you walk away from here, you're not just agreeing with something that I'm saying, but you got something really that's going to stick to you that as you walk out those doors and go about your week, you got some things to really apply to your life so that as you encounter the possibilities of divisions, you know what you need to do to overcome them. Amen? So let's jump in and start with this. The first thing that I want us to know is this, is that division is a decision. Division is a decision. It's a choice. It's a judgment call. Now, here's the thing. There are some good things to separate yourself from. Today, some of you after church are going to go to lunch and you're going to begin eating and you're going to want dessert. But you know it's probably a good idea to go ahead and separate yourself from that or else it could have ramifications. Others of us are going to fully embrace it and enjoy a revival. Am I right? I know where I'm at, y'all. Got to know your flock. I know y'all. So there are some good things to separate yourself from, and there are some things that are not good to separate from. And ultimately, your decisions, I need you to know this, your decisions are influenced by what you're feeding your soul. Whatever you're feeding your soul, it's what's influencing your decisions. And this is where you start getting into the really touchy things that people don't like to talk about, like some of the things you might be viewing on TV. I promise you, it's feeding your soul. The music that you're listening to, I promise you, it's feeding. If you're listening to anger music all the time and they're just all the time and you go home and feel like you're going to be nice to everybody, listen, I can't even watch Rocky III without wanting to fight somebody. Some of y'all, you watched the fight last night, which I think might have been fixed. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Man, you watched that thing and you're ready to throw. Goodness gracious. Got a little more amen than some of that other stuff there. But there are things that we don't realize are actually feeding our souls. You know, one of the things people love is they love to come to church and sit through the time of worship. You know why? Because it's feeding their soul. It's refreshing them. Come on, somebody. It's refreshing. So we have to be aware that division is a decision, but our decisions are influenced by what we're feeding our souls. Now, here's the second part, and this is really where we're going to go a little bit deep today. But I need y'all to hang with me, okay? So here's the second thing I need you to know. Not only is division a decision, but division is also spiritual, okay? It's also spiritual. And let me break this down for you a little bit. Maybe this will help you to understand this. So Jesus, he comes with love, okay? Keep that in mind. Jesus came with love. He dies on the cross so that you and I can connect with God. See, we were separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus comes with love so that the separation, the gap between us, can be filled with the grace of God. Come on, somebody. And we can have a connection with God so that we can spend eternity with Him. So that's what Jesus comes to do, okay? He comes with love to connect us. And He also came to build His church, the family of God, all the people who said, God, I want a relationship with You. And so it's a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship that He sets up. And that, by the way, shapes a cross. And so that's a good picture that we have to understand, okay? And so I've got this relationship with God, and I got relationship with those, the brothers and sisters in Christ. But watch this. And you can go all the way back to Genesis to see this. Jesus comes with love, but Satan came with what? He came with deception. This is how he came. He came with deception, and he came with temptation to disconnect us from God and to disconnect us from each other. You don't believe me? Go read in Genesis. And you'll start seeing how immediately whenever this serpent shows up on the scene, who is Satan himself disguised trying to tempt them, he used something that looked good to tempt them, to pull them away from God and cause strife and chaos in their family. Happened in the beginning. So this is what Satan came to do. And that's why I need us to understand that division is not just a decision, but it's also spiritual. So let me give you a couple of verses just to reinforce that, okay? 1 Peter verse 5, verse 8, okay? Peter, who's like one of Jesus' top disciples, he says this. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's prowling around. He's looking for someone. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to cause some chaos in their life. Anybody ever had a little chaos in their life and you were looking for someone to blame? Come on, anybody else besides me? And sometimes we're blaming the wrong people because there is an enemy. Here's the second thing. This is what Jesus said in John 10. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He's just exposing Satan for who he is. But then he follows it up with this, and I'm so glad he did, that he just didn't tell us the bad stuff. He flips it now and tells us the good stuff. He says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You should have been a lot more excited about that. See, the thief, Satan comes to destroy, to kill, to break it all down. But Jesus comes to give us a rich and a satisfying life. So here's Satan's plan, okay? His plan is to divide and conquer. That's his plan. He wants to separate you from God. And I just got to expose it, okay? He wants to break up your marriage. He wants to separate you and your kids. He wants to separate you from your pastor, separate you from your church. He wants to do that. He wants to cause division between you and anyone in authority. He wants to cause division in our communities. He wants there to be division with races. He wants there to be divisions with political parties. Listen, this is a godly nation. Of course you're going to see these things happening. Satan is trying to divide and conquer, but we are one nation under God, indivisible. Come on. So why does he do this? Why does Satan operate like this? And here's why. Because he wants to get you all alone to the place that you are the most vulnerable. That's the plan. To get you to a place that you are all by yourself and you're all alone, because in that place, that is where you are the most vulnerable. And right here, this is why I have to remind you why we believe in e-groups, why our small groups are so important, because you were never, ever meant to do this Christian life by yourself. Amen. You were never meant to try to run this race by yourself. You got to have some running buddies, some people who are running with you to help you to keep going and help you to keep growing in your walk with God. Okay. So watch this though. In order for Satan's plan to work, because listen, he is knocking on the door. He is waiting just to pounce. I know, and you're like, Pastor, don't scare us. Hold on. He doesn't have to. In order for his plan to work, he must be given permission. Because all authority belongs to Jesus. Okay? And so God gives us this free will to choose who we're going to serve. And in order for Satan's plan to work in your life, you've got to give him permission to work that plan. And how does that work? The permission comes from your choices. That's where the permission, that's where he gets permissions. It comes from our choices. So what does he do? He appeals to the desires of our heart in order to influence our decisions. Just like when you see in the garden when he tempted Adam and Eve, what did he do? He appealed to their desires with something that they weren't supposed to have, and he deceived them into believing that they had to have it. I got to have that. You ever said that before? I got to have it. We can't afford it, but I got to have it. I want it now. Can I have that? So watch this. This is what James tells us. James chapter 1. It says that temptation comes from our desires, and it's those desires that give birth to sinful actions. Do you know that you do not have to sin? That is like bomb dropping revelation right there. You do not have to sin. But we choose to. And when we choose to, we open the door and we give the enemy permission to start working in our life. You ever left a door open before and an animal got into your house? You ever left the garage door open overnight and you woke up and you went to your car and there were critters? And I'm not just talking about the insects, there were other critters. Sometimes my kids leave the garage door open and there's a bird that is trying to make his home in our garage. It ain't going to happen. So what do I tell them? Close the door. If we're going to stop the enemy, we've got to what? Close the door. So let's break this down. How does this work? How does this whole temptation, how does all this plan that Satan have work? How does it work? First thing you have to know is this. He tempts us. He tempts us. So he lays a trap that is baited with something that we want and we should not have. He entices us with things that we think we should have but are wrong for us. And that temptation puts us in a place of decision. And that decision can either lead to sin or it can lead to freedom. It's your choice what you're going to do with it. But you have to know this, that that decision is going to decide where you stand. And you're either going to stay connected to God or you're going to be separated from him by that decision. And I want you to think about how many decisions people have made that have separated them from God or have separated them from a spouse or have separated them from their children. It all came down to what? A choice. They were tempted with something that they thought was so good and they couldn't live without. So they made the choice to go for it. And as a result, they are forfeiting some things that are so important. Division. So he tempts us. Second thing is he deceives us. This is where it gets tricky. Because when he deceives you, really it can come across as he is empowering you. This is why I always say this. You have to be incredibly careful about encouraging people who are going down the wrong path. Because sometimes we give them some kind of positive reinforcement and they keep going the wrong way. Come on, this is dangerous. Hey, I just want to encourage you today. Keep up the good work. It's like, you're going the wrong way. Don't keep up the good work. You need to change ways. You're going the wrong way. We've got to be careful, but you have to know that Satan will deceive you in an empowering way. Okay, so watch and listen, go back to the garden. When he told him about the fruit, what did he tell him? Oh, it would be good for you because you will get wisdom. You will have knowledge. What was he doing? He was trying to tap into their intellect to make them feel like they would be empowered. But God has a better plan, because he has the Holy Spirit to empower us. And the Holy Spirit keeps us connected with God. Just got to throw that in. So watch this. Here's how he deceives us. He makes us think that we're independent. He makes us think that we're independent. Watch this. I don't need anyone. Doesn't that sound so empowering? I don't need anyone. I don't need you. Got this. What am I doing? I'm putting myself in my own class. And without it, it sounds so empowering. I don't even realize that what I'm doing is I'm putting myself in a vulnerable place. He makes us think we're independent. He also makes us think we are indestructible. And watch how that sounds. No one will ever do this to me again. Am I preaching to anybody in here today? Look at your neighbor and tell them, good morning. Come on. He makes us think that we don't need anyone. He makes us think no one will ever do that to me again. He also makes us think that we're infallible. He makes us believe that everyone else is wrong but me. That's what he does. Do you see how empowering that is? And that's why we run with it. Because it just feels right. It feels so good. But we don't realize that those very things are bringing us to the place of isolation. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever been there before? Have you ever believed those lies and just kind of ran with it? Good, be that way. I didn't need you anyway. Then you realize, uh-oh, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But I don't need you. Can you help me? This is usually what happens. I don't need anyone. And this is their next conversation. No one ever wants to help me. Man, what is wrong with us, huh? So he tempts us. He deceives us. He scares us. He scares us. He will make you feel so overwhelmed. And you know what he does? He just throws these thoughts at you. Trying to go to sleep at night, and the thoughts just are coming. They're just flying at you nonstop. You fall asleep and you wake up in the middle of the night. It's like, why am I thinking of this? You ever been there? Some of you, that was last night. You thought it was the wings that you ate. He makes us feel overwhelmed. Makes you doubt even the strength that God gave you. Makes you feel anxious. Makes you feel stressed. He makes us think that people are out to get us. Come on. Like everybody is out to get you. That's what he makes you think. And I just need us to know we're not that important. Like I don't think everybody's sitting there is like, there he is. Oh, we're getting him today. I don't think people are thinking that. I think they're trying to figure out how to get their kids to school on time. And you are holding up track. Get out of the way. I'm hungry. I need to stop by the Chick-fil-A. So we feel like people are out to get us. We feel like people are trying to take advantage of us. Do you see how the enemy tries to scare us? And so what do? We feel like we got to protect ourselves. Okay? It's like, I got to do something about this. And instead of doing spiritual warfare and taking up a shield of faith, so that we can stand up to the temptation and resist the enemy, we make it personal. Instead of going spiritual, we make it personal. Come on, am I talking to anybody here today? You ever made it personal with somebody? Somebody that God put in your life? We should have went spiritual, but we started taking it personal, not realizing that we're walking into a trap. And that is the trap of offense. You want to know probably the most popular word in our world today? Offended. Everybody's offended about everything. Somebody says one thing, oh, I'm offended. That preacher said that at church. He should have said this. I'm offended. He didn't say that. I'm offended. I'm offended that you're offended because everybody's offended. When does it stop? See, I think what Satan wants to do is isolate you, get you all alone, in a place called unforgiveness. You got to hear this today. Because he's trying to get you into a place called unforgiveness. And we don't have a good view of unforgiveness. We don't look at it right. Because we always think, well, they did that to me. Hands up. Leave me alone. Back. But when we're going to talk about unforgiveness and what Satan wants to do, he wants to remove you from the place that the forgiveness of God is flowing into your life. So he's trying to create a separation between you and God so that you don't know his forgiveness. And if you don't know his forgiveness, you're going to become bitter. Yep. Okay? But he's also wanting to put you in a place where you have unforgiveness towards other people so that he can separate you towards other. I have found that the easiest places to get offended and have unforgiveness is in your home, your marriage, in your church. Come on. Can we just talk about it today? I mean, are y'all really ready for football season? Because this feels like softball season. I mean, come on. Are y'all really ready? If you play softball, no offense. It just, it's the only thing I could think of. Badminton. My bad. Badminton. See, somebody's offended. Satan's trying to get you in a place where unforgiveness is working in your life. Okay, so he wants to separate you from God, and he wants to separate you from other people. And so I want to show you what this looks like today. Can I do that? So instead of taking up a shield of faith, we got to get out this thing that I'm going to call the shield of resistance. And it's got to be clear because I still got to see what you're doing to monitor it. I got to monitor you. I got to keep my eye on you. Come on, don't act like you don't. When somebody's offended you, you got to watch them closely. They may try to come in and hug you. Back. Nah, we ain't there yet, bud. Not yet. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about, me? Yeah, I mean, you ever got offended with your spouse before and they want to come kiss you and stuff? Like, uh-uh. You better stay back, son. Kids do it too, man. They know they're in trouble. They want to walk in there like, hey, dad, what's up, man? Did I ever tell you you're the greatest dad in the world? I'm like, boy, you better back up. So instead of taking up the shield of faith, we pull up the shield of resistance. And what we do is we put up a boundary that we believe provides protection, but it actually serves as a limitation. We think it's protection, but now it's limiting us. We believe, and this is the deception, we believe that it's keeping them out. That's what we think. And that's why we get so mad when it looks like they're living a happy life. It's like they don't even care. They're walking, you see them at Walmart, and they're walking around like everything is great. And you're like, how can they? No. No, and so what do? You got to walk past them in the aisle, make sure they see you, and walk really fast so that they feel like you're avoiding them. Am I right? You ever had that encounter before? You ever been at a red light or something, and there they were right across from you, and you're kind of thinking, you can tell it's like a Holy Spirit moment, and he's like, wave at him. You're like, I'll wave. I'm going to use a finger and just tell them they're number one. Come on, don't act like you ain't ever thought of that before. Some of y'all do that. And I would say, don't do that. That's not good. That's creating divisions. So we put up this boundary that we believe is going to protect us, but actually it becomes our limitation. And this protective device, watch this, becomes our frame of reference. This is how we see everything now. And there's a boundary on it. Notice that. And everything I look at it, I look at through my offense. So I think that everything in my life is happening because of that offense. And I don't realize it because I've been deceived and I've been empowered to believe that I don't need anyone. Okay? And I posted that like on Facebook, and so it's like legit. You know, and I did like a little Instagram post, and now it's really legit because the kids do the Instagram thing, passing it on to the next generation. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just getting it covered, man. I mean, I'm a voice. That's what we feel. Got it all covered, man. My frame of reference. I need you to know. If you don't look at it this way, you're wrong. That's what we think. I've got to warn people. And you see it happen all the time. Oh, you got to watch it when you're raising kids. They'll stab you in the back. It's like, what? You prayed that God would give you a kid. And now you're saying they'll stab you in the back. It's like this. Watch this. It's like we took a snapshot of the moment, framed it, and hung it on the wall of our life. And we compare everything to it. Frame of reference. It determines how we see people. It determines how we interpret situations. Come on. It determines how we see that church. It determines how we view that group. It determines how we see that pastor. I have a friend that I went to high school with. We were great friends in high school. And this guy now, I mean, and you know, we're like Facebook friends and stuff. And so and I like to communicate with him every now and then because we were good friends. And this dude just throws pastors under the bus all the time. And one day I had to tell him, I'm like, Jason, I'm a pastor. Like I had to tell him. He didn't respond. I didn't know if that was a good thing or not. I don't know. Maybe he was holding up a shield of resistance. But he believes that every pastor is after everybody's money. I don't want your money. I'm serious. I don't. Not everybody is the same. Just because one person was like that doesn't mean they're all like that. Amen? Just because that spouse one time did that to you doesn't mean that all men are like that. And it doesn't mean that all women are like that. But we got our frame of reference up. And we automatically assume that's how they all are. And we're trying to figure out how come we ain't been married yet. How come we ain't remarried? Because our frame has limited us. Come on, somebody. We're trying to figure out why we haven't moved ahead in our life. How come everybody else gets the breaks but me? The frame of reference. We're viewing it all through the frame. And Satan has us deceived the whole time because we're on the other side of it feeling mighty strong and mighty bold because no one will ever hurt me again. And I can do this all by myself. Come on, you see that thing? We all bowed up on the other side of this wall, but we didn't realize this is a perfect trap for Satan to use to devour us. So here's the biggest question that I know you want to know. Hey, Lord, whose side are you on? Come on, that's what you want to know. Whose side are you on with this issue? Is it mine or is it theirs? Come on, how many of y'all want to know? Because listen, at home we want to know, Lord, for sure I'm right because I'm the priest of the home and I'm the husband, I'm the provider, and for sure I'm right. And let me just say, automatically assuming that, she'll tell you. She'll tell you. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. This is where it gets oh so good. Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho. Now, you have to understand, Jericho is the promised land. Okay? The Lord is letting him walk into the promised land. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" And watch this, verse 14. "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. See, Joshua automatically assumed, because he was on track to go into the promised land, definitely God is on my side. I need you to see this. He's going into the promised land. He automatically assumes that because he is headed in that direction, that he is right about everything. And I need us to know that we are not infallible. Only God is infallible, and only his word is infallible. Amen? But you and I all have the capacity to be wrong. And I ain't just saying this so that your husband gets it. I'm saying this so that you get it too, because you wrong too. Come on. We all have the capacity to be wrong. And until we reach that understanding, we will continue to do wrong things, believing that we are right and destroying everything in our path as we march toward what we think is our promised land. And when we get to the promised land, we won't be able to sustain it because of what's on the inside. Division is in us. It's not just around you, it's in you. Frame of reference. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but you don't see it that way. Listen, when they were going into the promised land, you know what they saw? Problems. They saw giants. They saw kings that had to be defeated. And it was the land that God promised them. But their frame of reference limited the possibilities. In fact, go back and read it. A lot of them didn't even get to go in. Why? Because of their frame of reference. See, God isn't picking sides. What we have to know is that God has already chosen us. He's already chosen you. And the question is, will you choose him? See, Joshua was like, Lord, whose side are you on? Mine or theirs? And he says, neither. I'm the commander of this army, and you need to go ahead and get on my side. So it's not a matter of me having my side and you having your side. It's, are we on his side? Come on, are you grabbing this today? Whose side are you on? Are you on your side? Or are you getting on his side? Whenever we want to talk about the word surrender, that's what we're saying. Lord, I'm getting on your side because my side has created a frame of reference that has limited me. See, I look at people differently. I hold this against them. Got to protect myself. But what if the very person I'm holding this against could be the very hand that God sent to help? See, he says, resist the devil and he will flee. In Ephesians, he says it like this, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers in high places. I told you it was a spiritual thing. But you have to know that this whole spiritual thing starts with a decision. See, we're trying to roll the decision on him. Whose side are you on? See how we do that? We're trying to roll the decision on him instead of owning the decision to follow him. So what do I do, Pastor Wade? What do I do? I've got to trade in my frame of reference for a cross. I've got to trade it in for a cross. In other words, don't look at people from your frame of perspective, your frame of reference, but look at them from God's perspective, which is a view from the cross. Because you have to know, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he saw the very few people who a few days earlier were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And now they're looking at what's really happening and they're saying, oh, I didn't know this was going to take place. And Jesus, in that moment, had a decision. In fact, he was encouraged. You saved others. Why don't you come down from there and save yourself? This is what the Roman centurion is telling him. This is like a dude with authority. You saved him. Why don't you jump down and save yourself? And he didn't come down from the cross, even though he saw all those same people that denied him, that called it down on him. Crucify him. Crucify him. He stayed in place and made the decision to save us so that we can know what eternal life looks like. Come on, you grabbing this today. Here's what he said in Matthew 5. He was teaching his disciples. He said this. He said, you've heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is what the law says. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But watch this, verse 44. But I say, this is what Jesus said. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And some of y'all are like, oh, no. Pray for them? Have you lost your mind? In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And watch this, verse 46. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you only love the people who love you. He said, anybody can do that. But can you love your enemies? Can you love those who think differently? Can you love those who even oppose you? saying, because I do. That person who hurt you, Jesus said, I had to die for them too. I know. You were saying, but Jesus, you probably should have jumped down for them. If he has to jump down for them, he's got to jump down for you. Verse 48, he says, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you're like, there it is. I knew it. He just expects me to be perfect. And you're saying, I can't be perfect. And that word perfect, you know what it means? It means mature. I think that's Jesus, like in a really nice way, just saying, grow up. But he's using a little tact, a little people skills. You know what I'm saying? So watch this. It comes down to a decision. It comes down to a decision. I told you it comes down to that. You have to decide how you're going to view them. You're either going to view them from through your frame, your shield of resistance, or you're going to view them through the cross, through God's love. Watch this. Rather than your pain. See, rejection will do that to you. Rejection will make you feel like you got to keep people out so you don't get rejected again. But there's only one problem. If you keep everybody out, you'll never know what acceptance is. You grabbing that? So how to do it, Pastor Wade? Here we go. First thing, you got to love them. And you're like, you've got to be losing your mind, bro. You have to love them. So you say, but what if I can't love them? Let me help you with that. Give them God's love. You may not have love for them, but you got God's love. So give them God's love. And let me break that down. You see, you didn't deserve God's love, but he gave it to you. He gave you his love. So give them the love that God gave you. And it's hard to love someone who hurts you. But it starts with a decision, and it requires a step. Here's the second thing, and this is the step I believe we've got to take. You got to pray for them. Now, I know what that prayer is going to sound like. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would destroy my enemies. You ever read some of the Psalms? Man, I've read some of the stuff that David wrote in the book of Psalms, and he's like, I mean, it's violent, y'all. It's graphic. It's stuff like, get the kids out of here. Keep reading, though, and what does he say? Oh, but then I remember how good and faithful you are. I mean, he's slinging them. I mean, cutting them up, killing them. And then he comes to his senses and realizes, but Lord, your love is unfailing. See? Lord, you are faithful. Prayer, what does it do? It adjusts our perspective. If you're going to see them through the cross, you're going to have to pray about it. That's why I say pray before you say. Because if you don't pray, you're going to say some things. You're going to speak some things into existence that don't need to be spoken. So you love them. You pray for them. And let me say this about prayer. Prayer aligns you with God. That's what it does. It aligns you with God. And if you're not aligned with God, you could be missing out on the things that God's got for you. If somebody is in authority that you have a problem with, pray for them. Because I promise you, if God's put them in authority in your life, you need them. God does things in order. See, back to the deception. I don't need anybody. I can do this on my own. Yes, you do. You can't get there by yourself. You need some authority in your life. Here's the third thing. Bless them. And you're like, I'll pray for them, but you want me to give them something? You have lost your mind, preacher. I have. Refuse to talk bad about them. If you want to bless them, refuse to talk bad about them and find a way to serve them. Come on. Find a way to serve them. The last thing, forgive them. Give them grace and mercy just like it was given to you. Notice the order I put that in, because I know you don't just say, oh, I forgive them, everything's good, let's go have coffee. No, that ain't how it works. You got to tell yourself, you got to make a decision, I'm going to love them. And in order for you to love them, you got to start praying for them, because that's harder than what you thought it was. And once you start praying for them, don't be surprised whenever God asks you to do something to bless them. Because the Bible says the gift makes the way for the giver. And so once you bless them, you realize, now I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to forgive them. And now I am not separated from God, and I'm not separated from people. I'm in the sweet spot that God wants me to be, and now I can experience all the blessings that God's got for me. You got that? I know, easier said than done. So watch this. If you're going to get past it, you got to drop it. You got to drop it. And I want to speak that as a word because I know people are going to get angry at me for saying this. And I need you to know how much this word has been burning in my heart. I have faced so much resistance in the last 2 weeks as I have prepared for this message. There have been things that have been flying at me, trying to get me not to preach this message. And that's why I knew we're going to preach this thing today. See, there comes a point to where you got to deal with what's really going on. And I got a word for somebody today, because you're trying to get everybody to understand, and all you're trying to do is get them to embolden you and make you to believe some stuff that just isn't good, that's going to isolate you. Can I tell you, go ahead and drop it. Just drop it. Tell your neighbor to drop it. They just got to drop it. And you're like, I don't want to tell them that. They're going to be mad at me. You got to drop the offense. You got to drop it, because it's limiting you and you've been stuck there for too long, and God's got a lot more for your life than that. Amen. And so we got to drop it so that we can move forward and get everything that God's got for us. Come on, am I preaching to anybody here today? Go watch the Disney movie Frozen and let it go. Let it go. You know how many opportunities in the last 2 weeks I had to be offended at people? It feels like more than ever. I'm serious, man. It was like stuff coming at me like crazy. Battling with thoughts. Middle of the night stuff. Seriously. And I'm not just telling you that to hype this thing. I just know that division is what Satan is trying to do. And listen, there are people even in the church, man, you're mad at every church under the sun, and you're just going to go try one to see if they finally going to get it right. Listen, can I tell you, we're not perfect. You don't believe me? Go ask Cynthia. She'll tell you he ain't perfect. But you say one bad thing about me, she will take you out. Come on, somebody. Let's go ahead and close. I know I'm going a little long today, but I had to share this word with you. See, I know that in this room today, there are some people here, you're separated from God. You made some decisions to do some things that are wrong. You took the bait. You were tempted. You made the decision. You went with it, and you're separated from God. And the result is this: guilt and shame. And you're carrying it. And you're trying to justify. You're trying to make it right. You're trying to fix it, but you can't. Only He can. And this separation between you and God was bridged. Guess how? By the cross. So when Jesus dies on the cross, instead of having a frame of reference and just looking at you as a sinner, He views you through the cross, and He can see you as a sinner saved by grace. Maybe today you don't feel like you measure up. Come on, I'm talking to somebody here. There's a young man here today. You're running from God. You're running. You're separating yourself because you don't believe that God would take you back. He wants you. He paid too great a price for you.